Good morning again, everyone. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, locate verse 9. I'll be reading verses 9 through 13. That'll be our passage that we'll be focusing on this morning in the time of we study together of God's Word. It's good to see everybody this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there were sermon handouts in the back there if you need one of those. I'll start reading at verse 9 if you would follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning as the one true God, the one Lord to whom we can say with the psalmist that you daily load us with benefits. You are the God of our salvation. And Lord, we can say with him, our God is the God of salvation. And to the Lord belong escapes from death. Father, we can say with the psalmist this morning that your loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, our lips shall praise you. Thus, I will bless you while I live. So, Lord, we come today to minister to you, to worship you, and to pray according to this last hymn we sang, Lord, have thine own way. Lord, I pray you would heal us in the areas that we need to be healed in. And God, that just ultimately we would live for your glory. I ask you, God, to forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us, Lord, please, from all the unrighteousness in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are striving to be pure, because we know that Jesus is pure. And as we anticipate his return, we're becoming more and more like him. So, Lord, help us in all of these things. I pray for all of our people that they would, Lord, let everything, Lord, that has breath praise the Lord, from the oldest among us to the youngest among us. Lord, I pray that we would praise you. Please bless me and help me now as I seek to teach your word and preach your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 13. I want to share with you a message that I've simply entitled, Out of the World. Out of the World. So we're going to walk through this passage, and you've got a handout there, and actually you'll notice there's two sides to that. I've really given you two sermons this morning. All right. The first is the outline of the first sermon for this passage that I came up with for this week. Then as I was reviewing it on Friday morning, a question came to my mind from verse 9. Why would Paul tell them not to keep company with sexually immoral people? And my mind got stuck on that question. So then I began to try to dig out from the scriptures. Why would Paul say that to the Christians, not to do that? And that's what we're going to look at in the latter half of that. So we'll work our way through this and see how we do this morning. Let's just start reading here. Verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral. So I want to point out to you, first of all, and this is point number one for this passage, an unavoidable association. There's an unavoidable association that Paul begins to deal with here. And in verse 9, he lets us know about something that is, when you're studying the books of the Corinthians, to the Corinthians, it's called the Corinthian correspondence. And what we know from what the Bible says is there were other letters that were sent to the Corinthians that we do not have in the Bible. And this is indicated here in verse 9. If you notice, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, as far as I know, up to this point in 1 Corinthians, Paul hasn't said anything about that until we got to verse chapter 5, of course. So it seems like he's indicating another epistle. And what is an epistle? It's a letter with a purpose. It's been defined in that way. It's a letter with a purpose. All right, so Paul wrote to them apparently previously and told them not to keep company with sexually immoral people. We do not have that letter in the Scriptures. People have asked me before, well, what about those letters that Paul wrote that aren't in the Scriptures? And my simple answer to that is, I guess God did not want those to be in the Scriptures. The ones that He wanted to be here were here. God's Word is settled forever in heaven. And we know that we have the canon, the complete canon of Scripture that we need as the people of God now. So God's included everything that needs to be here. Now, God has appointed a fly in the room. And I just want to go ahead and I've made that observation when I was sitting over there. I almost tried to swat it with my songbook and decided not to do that. The fear of a preacher is when he's standing here, that fly is going to start swarming around his head. So I hope that that won't happen and that I don't have to swat a fly away this morning. But I've named the fly in the room, okay? So we're all just going to deal with it. All right, so Corinthian correspondence. I wrote to you my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral. And you notice in verse 10, this is the unavoidable association here. He says, yeah, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. So he's giving, here in this letter, he's explaining what he talked about in the previous letter. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous, that's the greedy person, or extortioner, that's like a violent swindler, someone who will take money from others violently if necessary, or an idolater or idolater, someone who is the worshiper of false gods, false idols, someone who puts something before God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself a carved image. So then he says at the end of verse 10, since then you would need to go out of the world. All right, so Paul is real clear here that it's impossible to escape that. If you're in this world, you're going to have to associate, interact with, deal with people who are sexually immoral, covetous, extortioners, idolaters. It is a reality of living in the world. All right, now I want for everybody who works in a company where various agendas are pushed in those companies, I hope that this passage will give you a little bit of solace, because it is a reality of living in this world. To deal with those things, to interact with those things, to face that type of opposition is part of being here in this fallen world. And, you know, you've heard the statement before, you got to be in the world, but not of the world. That's not a Bible verse. But the closest thing to that is found in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to turn there and read it. John 17, 14 through 16. Again, that saying that says you got to be in the world, but not of the world, is not a Bible verse, But you take 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse that we just read, verse 10, and then John 17, verses 14 through 16, where Jesus prayed for his disciples and he said, I have given them, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So if you take John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer in part, for the disciples, and then you have as well 1 Corinthians 5 verse 10, you see we're in the world, but we are not of the world. Because we are in the world, there's the fly. Because we're in the world, we have to face and deal with those things which hate God, those people that hate God, and then therefore hate us as well. All right? So, that is the reality. And I really do hope that our folks who are dealing with these things on a regular basis in the place where you work, that you realize that this is true, but you also realize there are men like Daniel who were in corrupt systems, but yet he remained faithful to God. There are men like Joseph who were in a corrupt system, but yet he remained faithful to God. And that's what God is calling you to do as well. Even though you must deal with these things, you need to be in it, but you're not of it. All right? And it's important that you remain faithful so that you can be salt and light wherever you are. The reality is those people in the world who are these things, they're going to face an eternity separated from the mercy and grace and kindness of God. So it's important that we be salt and light to them so that perhaps God would draw them out of that darkness into His marvelous light. Why? Because they've heard the gospel from our lips. They've seen the gospel lived out through our lives, and they see that there is something better than what they are currently involved in. So we must be salt and light wherever we are. And hey, if you speak up and get fired, that's what the church is for. We're here to come along beside you. And God, the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's people begging bread. So God is faithful to His people, but He's calling His people to be faithful as well, wherever we might be. So I appreciate you guys and your testimonies and your faithfulness to serve the Lord where you are. I come here to work every day throughout the week, and you go out into the workforce. You're on the front lines in a very real way, so I appreciate all of your faithfulness to seek to honor God where you are, and I want to encourage you to continue to do that. Point number two is this, an avoidable association. An avoidable association. Verse 11 says, but now I have written to you not to keep company. All right, so the keep company, that word just means associate with. And if you look at the end of verse 11, not even to eat with such a person. So the idea here is this fellowship, this association, regularly interacting with. So he says in verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous. So we've seen these two already. Any type of sexual perversion. Covetousness, which is greedy for gain. Idolater, the worship of false gods, images. A reviler. That was not in the previous list of verse 10. A reviler means one who is abusive speech. Abusive speech, a reviler. Or a drunkard, that is someone who is intoxicated with, it could be alcohol, but it could be drugs as well. It could be anything like that that's going to alter your sobriety. Rather than being sober-minded, your mind is clouded with drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be. All right, so, or a drunkard or an extortioner, someone who will take from others violently if necessary. Zacchaeus said that if I've taken anything from anybody wrongly, then I'll give back fourfold. So that's the idea of being able, taking something even though he did not deserve it. So extortioner, he says at the end of verse 11, not even to eat with such a person. All right, so we need to just point these out. This anyone named a brother, anyone named a brother. The ideas, you know, from this, and this can get, there's some gray area here because you can start saying, well, what about family members? What about a family member who calls himself a Christian, but they're living in this way? So it can get gray area real quick. I want to think about this in this way. If there's a local congregation that calls someone a brother and they recognize their profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that yes, this is a brother, but yet that individual is living in any of these ways, then that's the person in particular that you need to be looking at as far as associating with or not. If they are recognized as a brother in a local congregation, but yet they're living in a sinful way, in one of the ways in which is listed here in particular. And I've got some other things that we can look at here, criteria for that. So it's anyone named a brother, and here are the areas: sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, an extortioner, or a drunkard. Sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, extortioner, or a drunkard. Let me give you a few questions to ask, or ways in which this should be applied. First of all, I would point out to you that this is written to a local congregation. So this should be applied first and foremost to the local congregation. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians saying that they should not associate with someone in the church named a brother who is doing any of these things. Don't even eat with him. If you think about it, First Sunday Fellowship meal here at New Life Baptist Church, and if we knew of a brother who was fell under one of these categories, we would be wrong to allow that brother to eat with us at a First Sunday Fellowship meal here on first Sundays of the month. All right, not even to eat with them, not even to keep company with, associate with them. Number two, and I mentioned it a while ago, are they in a church and named a brother or sister? So these are some things to help us hopefully clarify how we interact. Number three, have you spoken to him or her? I'm sorry, have you spoken to his or her spiritual overseer about this? In other words, if you know of sin in someone's life, have you spoken to them about it? And then have you spoken to their spiritual overseer or the elders about that? Does your association encourage them in their sin or help them to excuse it? Why is this so important? I think that question there kind of brings that out. If a person is able to rock right along in church life, but yet be in sin in some of the ways that this mentions, and yet the church receives them like everything is perfectly fine, then we are actually encouraging them in that sin rather than seeking to draw them out of it. We're not supposed to throw people in the fire and push people in the fire. We're supposed to rescue them from the fire. The end of Jude tells us that. And so we as a congregation or any other congregation have got to view it in that way. And will this ever happen at New Life Baptist Church? Yes, it will. Why? Because we are a sinful group of people. Has it ever happened at New Life Baptist Church? Yes, it has happened at New Life Baptist Church. So that we could not eat with people at various times. We could not fellowship with them at various times because of the sin that they are in. And we've got to be informed by the Bible, not by our emotions or what we think is the right way to do things. We've got to know what the Bible says when it comes to dealing with sin in the church, because that's where the authority is. The foolishness or the wisdom of this world is not what we must adopt as the church. We must know what the Scripture says in regard to these things, because it's in the best interest of the church, the reputation and name of God in the community, and for the individual themselves. Fifth thing is, have you stated the biblical view of their behavior clearly to them? Have you clearly shown them in Scripture where they are in sin in order to try to pull them out of that? Have you, number six, called them to repentance of that sin? And then the last thing is, it may be that you need, that we need to disassociate, or if you do not, if it happens to be somebody that you don't see very often, like I said, there are times when you wonder about these gray areas, it may not be that you need to disassociate with them at all because you just don't see them. So several different things there to take into consideration when it comes to applying this, not only in the church, but stemming outside of that, maybe to other people who call themselves Christians, but you know that they're in sin in some particular area. All right, so let's go to point number three. Point number three is something the church cannot miss. And this is going to throw us back to verse 8. Something we can't miss. Now, I want to go ahead and knock this out before we go to why Christians should not associate with sexually immoral. And listen, if you think about it, all of this that we just talked about shows why church membership is that much more important. Where you are recognized as a member of a local congregation, and because of your membership to that local congregation, the church is able to, has the right to, and you're even signing up for it and say, yes, I want you to do this when I fall into sin. I want to be disciplined in the church when I fall into sin. That must be an understanding of what the church owes to you if a brother or sister falls into sin. So it makes church discipline that much clearer. So something the church cannot miss. It's this sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Verse 8. I know that wasn't in the read this morning, but I just had to go back to this and emphasize it for a moment because I don't want to get too far along without it. Verse 8, when he's talking about the feast, keeping the feast, it's a kind of a recognizing the Passover that we have through Christ. But verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So that badness and that evil intent, malice, wickedness, those evil deeds, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let me ask you this. Can you be sexually immoral and be sincere? I mean, I would think you can be sincere and be sexually immoral. But can you be sincere, be sexually immoral, and follow the truth? Can you be a sincerely covetous person? But can you be sincerely covetous and be following the truth of God's Word? No. And you could go on and on down the list. There is an absolute need for sincerity, but there is an absolute need for truth. And listen to me, young people. Your emotions can get the best of you. Old folks, your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, your default setting to back when you were growing up and when you were younger can get the best of you. But what God is calling us to as the people of God is sincerity and truth. going together. That's what our lives, the Bible talks about sincere, being of a sincere faith and having a sincere love. Think of it in those two categories, sincere faith and a sincere love. I'll give you an example or a quote, reference for that, 2 Corinthians 6:6, sincere love, sincere faith, 1 Timothy 1:5. 2 Corinthians 6:6, sincere love. 1 Peter 1:22, sincere love. Sincere faith, again, 1 Timothy 1:5. Write this reference down too, if you would. I knew that sincerity and truth was in Corinthians, because, you know, as I back a couple of chapters. But then as I was reading in Joshua, I ran across it, and I thought that was interesting, so I marked it down in my Bible. But Joshua 24, verse 14 says this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord." That's Joshua 24, 14. God's looking for a people who keep the feast, that Passover feast, because Christ is our Passover lamb who died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day. He saved sinners like us. And you listen to me. We're not a people who come together who've got it all together. We're not a people who come together who just kind of needed help from Jesus to save us. We are a sexually immoral people. We have been that. In this congregation, we are a covetous. We are extortioners. We are revilers. We are all of these things, and we need the mercy and grace of God to save us, and He has saved us out of those things for many of us. Okay, so we got to understand that. We're not great righteous people apart from Jesus Christ. We need Him to save us. And thankfully, Jesus does save people like that. People, God, through Christ, does save sinners. And that's the good news. You see, such were some of you, but now you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, sincerity and truth, please evaluate your life. Please evaluate your faith. Please evaluate your love. I do mine. I'm not just sitting there telling you to do it. I do that for myself. We've got to evaluate the sincerity of our faith and of our love. And then we've got to evaluate it in regards to, is truth the foundation of both? All right, now, let's go to this next part. Try to work through these pretty quickly. God willing. Why not keep company with the sexually immoral? First reason is this: sexual immorality is a distinctive of the world. Why not allow sexual immorality in the church? Let that be a part of us. It is a distinctive of the world. Why would Paul write to begin with that it's not a good idea? Do not keep company with the sexually immoral people. It is because, in part, it's a distinctive of the world. Verse 10 tells us that. He tells us that you'd have to go out of the world to not find this. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Scripture says about this world. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Why not keep company with the sexually immoral? It's a distinctive of the world. But also, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, just one chapter over from where we were studying this morning. He would write to them in verse 9 saying, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So the second reason we should not let sexually immoral exist in the church and do so peacefully is because they are living like and perhaps are a person who will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are other places. Revelation 21. Revelation 21 verse 8. Revelation 21, 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 22, 8. I'm sorry, 21a, I'm sorry. I read the wrong one. So that was Revelation 21:8. Now Revelation 22:15. There it is. Revelation 22:15. He says, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Outside of the New Jerusalem are these. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Third point, the sexually immoral will be judged by God. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. He says there, "But what have I to do with judging those who are outside?" In other words, Paul says, "I don't have anything to do with judging the outside." Church, we need to ask ourselves, how much do we have to do with judging the outside? Then in verse 12, he says, "Do you not judge those who are inside?" Verse 13, "But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." So he's telling him here, God's going to judge. And we see that at the great white throne judgment of God, where God will judge all of those who are outside of Christ. And then their fate will be the second death, where they will be thrown forever in the lake of fire and brimstone. But in the church is called to judge those among ourselves and even then to put away from yourselves the evil person. That reference there to put away the evil person is found 8 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And the idea there is removing the sin from the people. What were the reasons they were to do that? For kidnapping, for fornication, a rebellious son, false witness, one who serves other gods, one who turns away the people's hearts from the Lord, and for acting presumptuously. In the Old Testament, they were to put them away from them. And in the church, he says, put them away from yourselves. Put away from yourselves the evil person. Because the sexually immoral, God will judge. Fornicators and adulterers, Hebrews 13:4, God will judge. Number four, sexual immorality does affect us, whether we recognize it or not. What that means is, I'm not even talking about you personally being involved in sexual immorality, but the association with the sexually immoral does affect us. Just like you can't have a disease in your body and it not affect your whole body to a degree, you can't have a part of your body that's lame that's not going to impact your whole body. If in the church there's a sexually immoral in the church, it impacts the whole church. If you this morning are living in sexual immorality or in any of these other ways, it impacts the whole church. It is not isolated to yourself. You're impacting all of us. In verses 6 through 8, he says, a little leaven leavens how much of the lump? Part of it? The whole lump. It makes a difference. You think about the sins of the people of God in the Old Testament. They were to put away the person from them. Why? Because that sin impacted the nation. So, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts what? Good morals. Exactly. I've given you some other references there, but we'll go to point number five. The sexual immorality is an evil thing and must be killed. Oh, what are you talking about? Kill it. Kill somebody. 1 Corinthians 5:11, you know, he says not to keep company. But notice at the end of verse 13, therefore put away from yourselves the what? The evil person. All right. Mark 7:20-23, Jesus tells us where sexual immorality comes from, where adulteries come from. Comes from the heart, and he calls this an evil thing. An evil thing. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells the Colossians, mortify therefore the deeds of the body. That means put them to death. That's why I said must be killed. Put it to death. Mortify therefore the deeds of the body. So these things are not to be encouraged, nurtured, but it is to be dealt with. Evil thing must be killed. Number six, sexual immorality does not please God. 1 Corinthians 10:4. All drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. I'll just go ahead and read this. Verse 6. Now, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Sexual immorality does not please God. And listen, we live in a sexually perverse and deviant culture, along with all the other things that were listed there. And God's calling the church to something different from that. But, please listen to me, that does not mean that sexual immorality in your life in the past is something that holds you back now from being a Christian. Because if God has saved you by that gospel, it is a powerful gospel. And you got to see this in 1 Corinthians 6. See what's happened. For all those that He has saved out of those things, here's what it says about us. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. That means you were set apart unto God. But you were justified. What does that mean? You were made right in the sight of God. He's declared you as being righteous before Him. Why? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Christ has done that through the gospel for people like us. Therefore, we can serve Him freely because we've been cleansed of our sins through the blood of Christ. But, like Jesus said to the woman at the well, that He's forgiven you. Go and sin no more. Let us be a people, by the grace of God, who are instructed by the truth of His Word to live sincerely before God and before one another for His glory. Let's pray together. Lord, I do thank You for Your Word again. Thank You, God, for this is a hard passage. It's hard for us to take all this in. Lord, I admit that. And Father, I pray that anyone in this setting here this morning, maybe listening online, who finds themselves being any of these vices that are listed here, God, I just ask You to use Your Word to teach them. Lord, if they're Yours, if they know You, Christ is their Savior, I pray Your Word would convict and, Lord, cause them to repent and to confess and to flee from that sin. And, Lord, I pray for our young people. I pray that this passage will be proactive in their lives so that it will be in their minds and their hearts so that when these opportunities arise in the future for them, Lord, that they will flee it, flee sexual immorality. And God, I pray for all of us, every single one of us, that we would live before You, that we would keep the feast in sincerity and truth. Lord, having a sincere faith and a sincere love, and having that love and that faith founded on the truth of Your Word. Oh Lord, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.